This morning I will say to you on the front end, my wife is a little sad. She's not feeling so hot. She didn't wish for me to tell everybody that. But I tell you that because the passage we're about to look at from God's Word is her very favorite passage in all the Bible. So I said, well, you get a podcast. She goes, you know, that wasn't very sympathetic, honey. But I have a question. Show me your hand. How many of you shop at Home Depot? Or Lowe's, okay. How many of you shop at Fry's Electronics down in Wilsonville or some other superstore like that, okay? Musicians, let's go Guitar Center. How many Guitar Center people are there here, okay? Okay, good. Fred Meyer. And soon, Walmart, okay? All right, you get the idea? Here's one more. How many outdoors men or women do we have here? Outdoors men and women. How many of you shop at, well, let's either say Bass Pro Shop or something like that. Some Sportsman's Warehouse. Okay. And some of you are shy to put your hand up. I could check your Visa bill and find out where you've been. Now, what do all those stores have in common? And they do share something in common. They are superstores, just like the volume of my voice right this moment. It became super. There we go. I'm so gentle. I'm really much more gentle than that. So, they're superstores, right? Now, if you think about a superstore, well, it's it may not necessarily be in their name, okay, but it's kind of their purpose for existence. They hope that every one of your needs for whatever it is that they sell will be satisfied, will be met in that store. It could be a sporting goods store, a food store, a clothing outlet or mall usually is the one for that. And they say in various ways, sort of the motto is one-stop shopping, okay? You get the idea. And they will say, you know, shop our store, shop no more. I like this one. One call brings it all. All right. Well, it's really true. I took my family on a trip around America back in 2003. It was a wonderful time. And we stopped in Minnesota. Now, there's other reasons to stop in Minnesota, like Laura Ingalls Wilder. She had one of her childhood homes there. And I was so excited to get on to the real reason we were in Minnesota that we blew right by the exit and missed that entirely. We didn't see her place, but guess where I was heading? Mall of America, exactly. Home of 12,000 employees work. 12,000 employees work at the Mall of America in over 400 stores. I mean, folks, they've got an indoor amusement park. You know, like log ride, roller coasters, the whole deal. And it's a mall on steroids, right? And I remember going there thinking, this is so cool. And I think there were 5 or 6 Starbucks in the mall. So if you got tired of shopping, just reload, baby, you know, and go on, right? Shop till you drop has real meaning in that mall. So we did our stuff there, and we had a lot of fun, and then we left the mall, and I can't tell you the highway, but it's due south. It goes north and south. It's an interstate, 35, and it went about a half hour, as I recall. It could be a little more than that. All of a sudden, we're cruising down the highway, and I look off to the right. You could not miss it. On the west side of I-35, there are 3 F-16s on tripods with their points kind of shooting straight to the sky. And I thought, you know, what in the world is that? I mean, so close to the freeway, you're thinking, that's there, so I'll notice. You know? And sure enough, I pull off at the next exit and I go looping back around and I come into this mammoth parking lot of a store I had never heard of. Cabela's. Cabela's. Now how many have been to Cabela's, okay? You know, you who've been there know that there's it's important to offer 5,000 fishing rods. Right? Whatever happened to the bamboo stick with a string on the end? This is big time. And to go with this fishing rods, you need the thing that spools it, the reel. The reel, you need that, right? Okay, all my friends are showing up here. Yeah, some things I haven't quite made the adjustment to Oregon life yet, right? I came from a place where, there's fish at the store, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, here's the deal. I remember walking into this store, and the first thing, can't miss it, it's one of their largest in their chain. It's the first one I'd never even heard of this place. And they're, by the way, they're called the world's foremost outfitter. Cabela's. So you walk in, and literally they're inside this store is an indoor mountain. Indoors. And on this mountain are taxidermy animals from little squirrels. Taxidermy means they're dead and they've been stuffed. Okay, just put it out there in the open. Okay, so there's this little cute squirrel on the mountain. And then they get to skunks. And raccoons, and all the way up to, they have in their collection, a mammoth, which is a gigantic, oversized elephant, stuffed, on display. And I asked some guy, I go, do you sell a lot of these? Oh, no. No, none of them are for sale. I said, you're kidding me. This has got to be 7,000 or 8,000, 10,000 square feet of a display. And I said, what is it there for? And he just looks at me and smiles. He says, so you'll talk about it. And you'll never stop talking about it. So you'll go, guys, you got to come see this thing. It's crazy. And it's meant to do nothing more than impress you. To leave you thinking, this is off the hook. And it did. I have just described for you the feeling you get when you open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. My Bible's open there, and I'd like you to find it as well this morning, where Peter points to what he has found in Jesus. And let me put it in a statement. He has found everything he needs. Everything. You could say correctly of Peter, look no further. I found everything I need. That's huge. Now, Peter is saying, as your Bible's open now to 2 Peter 1, I want you to write this down in the outline that you were handed when you came in this morning. Peter is saying this to us. Look no further. Search no more. All you want and need is in Jesus Christ. So look no further. Search no more. All you need is in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read the first four verses, and as I do this morning, I want you to see if you don't sense right away what Peter could not stop talking about, okay? So everybody, watch carefully, listen closely, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you notice the word that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and five times repeats? It's a little preposition. Through. It's the word through. He uses it five times in these four verses. I tried to kind of emphasize it as I read it, each of the five times. When we, what does it mean? It means by way of. Okay, so write that down. By way of, because it comes alive for you now. When we stop, as Peter does, and when you and I identify all that we need, we too will discover it's all found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter is taking inventory. It'd be much like you reach in your pocket and there's some bills, there's some wealth, and you count it. You add it up and say, oh, I got money for cafe today or whatever. Right? You add up what's a value. Peter is doing that when it comes to Jesus. He's taking inventory. And he comes to a clear conviction. And that is this. I have it all because of, by way of, Jesus Christ. No other source. No other vehicle. No other avenue. It's all through Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I want to break down what Peter is so excited about, and obviously you hear it in my voice too. So let's look at the four things in each of these verses that Peter's so excited about. The first is this, and it's in verse 1, of course. I have salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, make note of that. That's where it all starts. I have salvation through Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith, a salvation as precious as ours. Fittingly, he uses an apt adjective to describe his faith. What's that adjective? Precious. My salvation is precious to me. It's a favorite word, by the way, of Peter. One that he frequently uses. You'll find if you just looked at his two letters, which is all we have when it comes to what he wrote, you will find that he uses the word precious again and again and again. Let's flip back to just the first letter. Everybody just go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Let me show you a favorite word of Peter's and a frequent word used by him. Chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." Now think about silver and gold. It's pretty valuable, right? They're precious metals. But he says, it wasn't with the valuable metals of silver and gold that you were redeemed, that your souls were saved. It wasn't that way. You weren't saved or redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers with silver and gold. No. But with the precious, look at verse 19, precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Drop down to chapter 2, still in his first letter, and notice he just can't get away from this description. Precious. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. See that? Very precious to him. Drop down a couple of more verses to verse 6 And you'll see he says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone." He adds again in verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Let me get very personal here. In all the time that you can think of where you spend time with Jesus, has he become precious to you? Let's imagine you're on an airplane or you're visiting with somebody and they somehow the conversation gets around to Christ. And you describe your relationship with him. You could go the factual route, you know, and give all the scoop and skinny on what the Bible says about Jesus. But do you ever find your way to, "He's precious to me"? Can I tell you? I was lost, now I'm found. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was dark, now I live in light. That's precious. It was that way to Peter. Jesus is that to Peter. We got a second. Let's go back. I want you to go to where Peter first met Jesus, okay? So hold your place here. We're going to come back. Go to Mark's gospel. Let's go to the first chapter, which records the first conversation Jesus had with Peter. And chapter 1, verse 16. Simon, or Peter, was better known in those days as Simon, son of Jonah, and brother to Andrew. Those would have been the identifying marks. "Hey, who are you?" "Well, I'm Simon." Okay. And the immediate inference is, "How are you connected? Who's your people?" You know? "Well, I'm son of Jonah, and my bro is Andrew." And they go, "Oh, I know which Simon we're talking about here." Okay, so Peter starts that way, verse 16. "Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake." He was a fisherman who worked on and lived near the Sea of Galilee, or the lake, so-called Lake Galilee. Right? So this is all going on. And here it happens in verse 17. Jesus is walking along the sea. He sees Simon, his brother Andrew. And then verse 17, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." A direct command. And evidently taken very seriously from what you read next in verse 18. "At once they left their nets and followed him." Now, before you leave this, let me have you circle the two words, actually three, that start verse 17. "Come, follow me." Let me say, for sake of clarification, Jesus Christ did not invite Simon, nor does he invite you and me to follow him. He commands it. He commands it. "Come, follow me" is not in a, "Hey, if you run out of options, come kick the tires here. If you drive all these other possibilities, why not give me a shot?" Folks, that is so imported in American Christianity. That is not the tone that we're reading here. Jesus is blunt and bold and says, "You, come follow me." It's a command. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul broadens that so that you and I can't sneak by and say, "Well, that was true of Simon. Maybe he needed a command. But that's not true of Steve." Or put your name in there. Well, hold that thought. Go from Mark, and we'll make our way back to 2 Peter, but stop off in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. It's really worth the stop. So go there and look at verse 30. Paul, of course, is explaining the gospel in Athens. And he makes a forceful appeal in verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. "In the past, God overlooks such ignorance. People were searching for God in all this, in gold and silver and stone and idols and images and silly places. In the past, verse 30, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, look with your own eyes, he commands all people everywhere to repent. God commands all people everywhere to repent. So I'm just going to ask you straight up, have you repented? This is not an invitation. This is a command. It's vital. He doesn't plan, if you're sitting here today and saying, well, no, Pastor, I have not. I'm waiting for the offer to get sweetened. People, his command stands. The offer will not get sweeter because the offer couldn't be sweeter. Say, how do you know that? Okay, go from Acts a few pages later to Romans. Everybody, I want to hear pages turning. Romans chapter 6. Everybody, Romans chapter 6, last verse. Let me just have you look with me as I read the first half of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. All right. That's where your story and my story should end. I don't know if you thought of it that way lately. But you did it and you should die for it. That's what the first half of Romans 6, verse 23 is saying. The wages of sin is death. We sinned, and we should be made to pay for our sin with our lives. But that's only half of the verse. The second half is totally unexpected and completely, completely undeserved. It reads, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've come to these words years ago, and I come back to them again this morning. One, I think, very grateful Christian put it in one short sentence when he said, I deserve to be damned in hell, but God interfered. I don't know if you see your salvation that way, but it's very accurate. And the more you do, the sooner you do, the more deeply and decisively transformed you'll become. I deserved to be damned in hell. The wages of sin is death. But God intervened. He interfered. And Peter, frankly, couldn't get over this precious truth. Jesus saved him from his sin. So no wonder, and I'm heading back to 2 Peter now, no wonder. Peter five times refers to Jesus as Savior. Remember, this is only a three-chapter letter. It's short. But he starts with verse 1. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome. If you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. It's only three chapters. I'll repeat. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes back to it again. Chapter 3, verse 2. I want to recall the words spoken in the past of the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And then, fittingly, he finishes the whole letter, chapter 3, verse 18, with the very same salutation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's why that's a big deal. Here's why I take time to read all five of those. Because Peter understood. I have met the Savior. And he saved me. He saved me. Because he goes back as we've journeyed back, and he could have said, you know what? I met him. He put it to me straight. And I punted and went home. How many of us have done that? How many are sitting here this morning? Matt's story was very palpable to me. I think of that's my story. I grew up in the church. You've heard me tell it. My dad had keys to the place. He was the pastor. Surely that's going to get me somewhere with God. You can see my logic, and it's funny. Yeah, are you a Christian? My answer was almost every time, sure, my father's a pastor. Hello? What kind of dumb question is that? Took me a while. Incredible blessing. Now for a second incredible blessing found in Christ Jesus. Because if you haven't settled that first one, you don't need to hear anything else I got to say, or most importantly, the scriptures have to say. That's the starting point. If you've settled that, or if you're curious about what's next, what more, look on verse 2. Also, this blessing comes through, as you heard me say earlier, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's how I would word it. How Peter, I think, is wording it. I have his grace and peace in perilous times. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I have them in perilous times. And you say, where did perilous come from? Well, please don't forget that Peter is writing people who faced great trials and virtually unceasing troubles because they belong to Jesus. In addition to the nefarious threat by Nero, constant menacing threat, Christians in this day face the growing threat of false prophets and false teachers. We're going to talk a lot about that in the coming weeks because all of the middle chapter of this letter is devoted to that. So remember the destructive doctrines or destructive heresies we talked about last Sunday? Those were constant threats. Came in the form of false prophets, false teachers, and false teachings. And all that was going on. And yet, we're told here we have grace and peace. Look again at the word, the preposition, through the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, grace and peace for perilous times. They're not like pixie dust. Okay, that's not what's intended here by Peter. They don't come to us like pixie dust does. Okay, everybody gets some sprinkled on them. No, he's very clear about his words. They come through by way of correct knowledge of God. Now, make it your purpose then, if you're going to take home verse 2, make it your purpose to learn and to grow and to gain knowledge, more and more knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. One of the most attractive things I heard Matt share this morning is he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Did you catch that? That's not on Sunday, although it happens here. It's going to happen tomorrow. And that's how grace and peace can be yours in abundance. Because the promise of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit is the teacher and will teach you all things, Jesus said the last night he was with his disciples, John 14, verse 26. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said. If you had that moment where you got your Bible open, you go, oh, that's so cool. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. Here's a third blessing, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I have his ability, I'd write it this way, to live a godly life. to live a godly life. When a person becomes a Christian, God comes. So what happens? To live inside that person and live his life through that person by his power. That's why he adds, you will be given, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness because of his divine power. Everything we need to live a godly life is ours when we bow our knee to Jesus Christ. Surrender to him. Repent. Become a child of God. No, it's not correct. It's a destructive heresy that aren't you a precious child of God? Not unless you've bowed the knee to Jesus, you're not. That's what the Bible says. To be human is not to be a child of God. To be born again is to become a child of God. Okay? Clarifying moment for some. Oh, wait a minute. I'm made in his image. You sure are. And that image got tarnished at the fall when sin entered the world. So Jesus makes an offer to say, I'll fix what was wrecked. But you've got to come to me. And he's saying, he's given us everything. We don't lack anything is another way of thinking of it. You know, I think of, how does this work? It's like a new computer that comes preloaded with certain operating systems. Let's go Microsoft Office. Buy this computer and it's got that, unless you're an Apple guy. But, okay, you got that. But you know what? You got to open it. You got to open it for it to work. To be able to do word processing and stuff. The Bible says it this way in Colossians 2:10. In Christ, we have been made complete. It's great news. In Christ, so completeness can't happen outside of Christ. And the way it's, listen to those words, you have been made or we have been made complete. It's some action that was done for you and in you. Not something you do and it pays off somehow with completeness. No, it comes through a relationship with Christ. And so we have, back to Peter's words in 2 Peter 1:3, we lack nothing. Life and godliness is ours. The false teachers said it this way. All right, tell me if this doesn't sound like today's dumb idea. This is what they say. You know what? Jesus is good. He's really a good start. But you need to add. Finish my sentence. You had anybody say that to you? Because if they do, you can correct them here. You can correct them throughout the book of Galatians, which says, don't do that. In fact, Paul's words in Galatians are some of the strongest in the New Testament. Read them. They're brutal. And they said, how dare you add anything to what Jesus Christ has done? Don't do it. Because through Christ, you've been made complete and you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul says it's nonsense to think any other way. Really want you to, you'll see at the bottom of your outline, lots of scriptures, there's so much more. Circle Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. You really need to read that. Now, I want to quickly move on to the fourth one before our time's completely gone. An additional benefit that Peter describes here that comes to believers through him. And I love this one. It's also kind of corresponds with the verses we're looking at this morning. It's verse 4. Let me read it again. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you're reading this, you're thinking, through what? See that, how verse 4 starts? Repeats it a little later. So that through them, through what? Through Go back to verse 3. Through his glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, I have the ability to escape the corruption in this world I live in. I no longer succumb to sin. I stumble. I fall. Probably looking in the faces of most people that can still say that honestly. But here's the point of the Bible. You don't have to stumble and fall. You don't have to give in to the corruption, his words, the corruptions in the world caused by sinful desires. I can now say no to sin. How else do you read what John picks up on in 1 John 2, verse 1? My little children, I've written these things to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, he goes on to say in verse 2, 1 John 2, 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But by his glory and his goodness, we have a new nature. We can be successful against sin. At the beginning of this talk, I mentioned the idea of superstores. They're the one-stop shopping wonders. In a spiritual sense, do you, as you and I read this together today, do you sense that Peter is really telling the story about Jesus, his super savior? Do you sense that? The one who had become everything to him. And who wants to become everything to you and to me. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment. I want to ask you some questions and prepare you for this very special thing you're about to see. What I've described for you and tried to develop this morning starts with salvation. Salvation is only possible through him. So I'll ask you the straight up question, have you been saved? Being in church does not result in salvation. Belonging to Jesus does. Have you been saved? His grace and peace are yours for facing hard times. But as we've tried to touch on, we've got to get to know him. Do you know him? Are you getting to know him? When Jesus enters a life, his spirit brings the power necessary to make it possible for you and me to live godly lives. Do you have that power in you? If you belong to Jesus, his spirit lives in you, and the answer is yes. When Jesus enters a life, a new nature, his nature, provides the power for you to say no to sin, escaping the crud of this world. So his new standard for you is to walk free from the bondage to that power. I could go on and on, but do you see why Peter saw him as everything? Listen to the song by Avalon, which captures what Peter knew and what you and I can know as well. Instead of singing a final song, I'm going to let that song be the way we sort of frame what I think the scriptures are trying to plead with us to think about. Ushers will be at the door. You can drop in your morning offering. You can also, please, take out your zip strips and drop those in the plates. There might be prayer requests, might be for you a decision that you've made. Maybe right now God's moving in your heart and something in you says, you know something, I don't want to go another day longer where Jesus is something to me, sort of important to me. But unlike Peter, the words of that song, he's not everything. So close your eyes as I give us a moment to pray to him. And the precious salvation that can be yours comes with simple words of faith, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Send your spirit to live in me, to empower me to escape the corruption of this world, to live for you. Help me to discover in a daily, moment-by-moment way that you have given me everything I need for life and for godliness. And since I don't know how long my life will be, starting today, cause me to live it the way Peter lived it. Cause me to live it the way it's been proclaimed this morning from your word and in the testimony of a young man who wants to walk with you every day. Make that me, Jesus. Become everything, everything to me. For your eternal glory, I pray. And all of us said together, amen.